Well, good morning. It's going to be a hard 6 weeks. I've already been I thought it was going to be a lot easier than this. Actually, we may have more than 6 weeks, so sorry to disappoint you, but we're excited, though, about the transition. I'll talk a little bit about that through the sermon and later on. But happy Father's Day, as Pastor said. Pastor Gary kicking the white Oxford Buck shoes today. I'm going to tell you, if I've done nothing in 7 years, I believe I've helped Angie and Abigail up that guy's wardrobe game. Now, he's not quite there yet, but man, let's give him some props, huh? He is getting there. Happy Father's Day. I'm excited. This is an awesome day. Hopefully you've been blessed this morning by your family, by your kids or your wife or your grandkids. I have a great family. Got some really cool gifts already. My wife always comes up with these awesome gifts. Now understand this, and this is going to make you angry. I don't celebrate Mother's Day for my wife. My wife is not my mother. So I usually don't get her anything. That's terrible, isn't it? Now, I help the kids, but I don't get her. Yeah, everybody's like, yeah. I don't get her in. But she gets me something because she's full of grace and love. But she got me these two hourglasses with sand in them. One is a 30-minute hourglass, and one's a 5-minute hourglass. The 30-minute one is, you turn it over, it's 30 minutes worth of work. You do work for 30 minutes. And then when that one's out, you turn the other one's 5 minutes of rest. So I thought that was really neat. My son, he's quite the character. We came back from the beach, and when we were coming back from the beach, we stopped at this restaurant because we were starving, and Chick-fil-A was not open. And so we went to this place called Jimmy John's. You ever been to Jimmy John's? There's not a Jimmy John's within 2 hours of this place, but it was there. So we pull into Jimmy John's to eat a sub sandwich. That's what they have, that and pizza. And so I had the sub sandwich. I ate it. I was like, man, that's a good sub sandwich. Well, immediately my son took that as, Dad loves Jimmy John's. So he bugged his mom from that point forward about what to get Dad for Father's Day. He was going to get Dad a gift card from Jimmy John's. But you can't get a gift card. You can't order a gift card. You can't get it on Amazon. So he was very distraught over this fact. She tried to talk him into Amazon gift card. And now, no. It was a Jimmy John's gift card that Dad would have to drive 3.5 hours to eat at, but that's regardless. So he made a sign, Jimmy John's logo, folded up, put an envelope with a $10 bill in there. Was that not awesome? I said, son, gift cards are $25, so I need 15 more. I gave him the $10 back. That was great. Now, my daughter, she's a lot like her dad in her sense of humor. So my daughter, you're not going to get a loving, like, flowery gift. She's going to get you something funny. So somehow or another, she found these pads that you put on the backside of your clothing, and they're meant to filter out smell. Yeah. Yeah, that's why she got me. They've got double-sided tape on them. Just stick them on there. I would say stick them on the outside of the clothes, not on the inside. But and according to my wife, they work. So there's a lot of people going, what's that website? Anyways, it's been a great Father's Day so far. I wish all of you a happy Father's Day. I want to spend a little bit of time today. Now, I don't want to upset all the ladies because I love women. I don't want to upset all the ladies in here today. But what I have to say today is not necessarily gender specific. I think it applies to anyone, anywhere, any gender. But I want to just talk to the men this morning, if that's okay. I want to really hone and focus on them. I think the men need a talking to. You ever had? Can I get an amen from the wives, right? Amen. Yeah, you need it. She's looking at him like, talking to. That's why we're here. I want to give the guys a talking to, me included. And I want to just talk about manhood. So I have a question for you guys this morning. And here's my question. Where do you dwell? Where do you dwell with your life right now? Where do you dwell? See, I think God calls us to dwell in a certain place, and we're going to talk about that today. But as a man, I have to be honest with you. I don't know if you feel the same way, but as a man, I struggle many times. I feel like I'm a pretty good man. I feel like I'm a pretty good Christian man. I feel like I do pretty well as a husband and pretty well as a father. But I do struggle with one particular thing, doubt. In fact, I believe that's the devil's greatest weapon against men is doubt. I believe he tries to get us to doubt all the time. Doubt whether or not we love our wife enough. Doubt whether or not we're good enough men. Do we run successful enough businesses? Do we have enough money? Are we following God the way we should follow him? Are we praying for our kids? Do we pray with our wives enough? Do we pray for our children? Are we good enough fathers? And I think when the devil gets a foothold into doubt, he's beginning to what he feels win the battle. And what doubt leads to is something that's even scarier, and that's fear. When doubt begins to lead to fear, then as men, we begin to make very difficult and very hard decisions that don't necessarily work out for us all the time. We begin to play defense instead of offense. That's what fear causes you to do. I, as a Christian man and a husband and father, I struggle with doubt. Am I enough for my wife? Have I managed my finances the way God would want me to steward those well enough? As we get to transition into a whole another season of life, I'll be lying if I didn't say I struggle with whether or not I've made the right decision. Doubt's a bad place to be for men, and I think as men, we spend a lot of time there. But you know, God doesn't dwell in doubt. In fact, God sees manhood and fatherhood as a courageous answer to a supernatural call. God calls us men to show courage when we enter into manhood and enter into fatherhood and enter into this place of leadership and influence in the world. I love Psalm 23. Man, I read that psalm almost every day. It's applicable to everybody, but it really speaks to me as a man and as a father. The Lord is my shepherd. Man, what a great way to start a verse, right? You can't go wrong if you start a verse right there. The Lord is my shepherd. But I particularly love Psalm 23:6. Surely goodness and mercy follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Men, where do you dwell? Do you dwell in doubt, fear, greed, anger, bitterness, depression, pain? Or do you dwell in the house of the Lord? That's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about what does that look like. But first, I want us to look at this verse and just look at a few words, beginning with word number one, surely. Man, what a definite word that is, right? It's not maybe. It's not I have a hunch. It's not, well, probably, could be. No, David says, surely. There is no doubt. I am confident in this thing. Surely. Man, as men, don't we need more surely in our life? If your wife's name's Shirley, you double up. Surely. How about goodness and mercy? Oh, my goodness. Goodness and mercy. God is all about goodness and mercy. Max Lucado has a great quote on this. He said, goodness to provide every need and mercy to forgive every sin. That's our God, right? He has the goodness to provide every need and the mercy to forgive every sin. How about follow me all the days of our life? It is God who pursues our hearts. Not part-time, not just on Sunday. He pursues us every day, all the days of our lives. Men, God is in pursuit of our hearts all the time. when our hearts begin to turn in a direction that maybe they shouldn't turn, God pursues with goodness and mercy all the days of our lives. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Where is it that you dwell? The house of the Lord is a dwelling of goodness and mercy. It is a goodness and mercy that engulfs us, that surrounds us, that helps us make decisions, that keeps us out of harm. It is goodness and mercy that guides us along life's path. It helps us be a better husband, a better father, a better business owner, a better community member, a better church member. It is goodness and mercy that we should dwell in that house. And gentlemen, I'm going to be honest with you, that takes courage. That takes courage. As men, that takes courage. It takes courage to let that veneer down, that front down, that wall down, to say, you know what, I need more goodness and mercy, because goodness and mercy will flat out break you at your core. When you have the goodness of the Lord that is pure and righteous in every way entering into your life and you dwell in that house, He will begin to reshape your life. So what does it mean to be a courageous man? How do we do that? How do we live a life of goodness and mercy and be courageous in the process? Well, there's seven principles I want to share with you this morning. Seven things I think the Scripture says that I want to speak directly to men about this morning. Now, again, as I would say, this is applicable for all. But men, I want you to really listen. If you're a note taker, take notes. Wives, take notes. If they don't take notes, you take notes. Write these seven things down. The first thing is, a courageous man understands ownership. A courageous man understands ownership. You own nothing. I own nothing. Nothing. I don't own my house. I don't own my car. I don't own my spouse. I don't own my kids. I don't own the land that anything sits on. I don't own my business. I don't own my bank account. I own nothing. You own nothing. God owns everything. If you're trying to find your identity in the things you have accumulated, you are finding your identity in rental income. Anybody ever been a landlord before? Been a landlord before? Rented a house? Yeah. You like those phone calls every week? This is wrong. This happened. This is wrong. This happened. Can you fix this? I need to fix, right? It's all the time. It's the beauty of being the person who's renting the home. They have no ownership of the home. It is the owner who comes in to fix and to take care of. It's the same with God. God, I'm having trouble with my marriage. He comes in. God, I'm having trouble with my kids. He comes in. God, I'm having trouble with my finances. He comes in. God, I'm having trouble with this. He comes in. God, I'm having trouble understanding this. He helps us to understand. He gives us wisdom. He gives us strength. He gives us courage. He owns everything. We should have it no other way. Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. All of the world and all who are in it. God owns everything. We're just renting time. We're just renters. And as men, we have to understand, in order to live a life of goodness and mercy and dwell in the house of the Lord, we have to understand we don't own the house. He owns the house. A courageous man understands ownership. The second thing is, a courageous man lives simply but believes big. Lives simply but believes big. Ladies, would you agree with me on this for a second? Men have a tendency to complicate things. How'd you hear that? Revival. Men sometimes have a tendency to complicate things. I can't tell you how many times I've counseled men where I'm just like, my goodness, man, you're complicating this thing. Love your wife, love your kids, pray for them, love the Lord. One time I took a blank sheet of paper out of a desk and held it up to a guy and I said, see this blank sheet of paper? You could complicate this blank sheet of paper. But think of a blank sheet of paper. A blank sheet of paper is simple, right? It's just a little rectangular square piece of paper with nothing on it. It's simple. But think of the bigness you can do with that sheet of paper. Think of the note you could write to your wife or the letter you could write to your kids that would transform their life, that would introduce a level of love. That blank sheet of paper can produce huge, unbelievable things. I love the simplicity of Jesus at times in the Bible. When Jesus would just get simple, he would get away, he would get still. Luke 15:6, it says, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Lonely, simple, pray big. Lonely, simple, pray big. Guys, what's your prayer life look like? What's your prayer life look like? Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. Simple. Be still, right? Here comes the big. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Still, simple. Exalt, big. Still, simple. Exalt, big. It is in our stillness of prayer that we exalt God for the bigness of who he is. For the bigness of what he can do. If we're going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever, that house is full of supernatural bigness, not smallness. And the simplicity of living in that house is to live and to bask in the glory of the goodness and mercy of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Stop complicating everything. Stop complicating everything. Complication, when you complicate things, what you're showing is your desire to control everything. The more complicated something is, the more you have to control it, right? The more you have to figure it out. Let it go. Let it go. The third thing a courageous man is a teachable teacher. A teachable teacher. From where and who are you learning? Another amen from wives here. Guys have a tendency, we all have a tendency to think we know everything. We do. Listen, man, I'm going to tell you. I'll be dead honest with you. Pastor may be to attest to this as well. There's more women that come up after a sermon and say, gosh, this impacted me, this impacted me, I learned this, than men. I'm not saying you didn't learn anything. I'm just, maybe you're not a verbal processor. But from where and who are you learning? I mean, we all want to quote Proverbs 22:6, right? Train up a child in the way they will go, and when they get old, they will not depart from it. Where's your training coming from? I'm assuming you're in the Word every day. I'm assuming you're praying. I'm assuming you're going to men's ministry events or Bible studies, or you have other men in your life holding you accountable. I'm assuming that's where you're getting your training from. I really hope you're not getting your training from your past. I really hope you're not saying, well, you know, when I was small, this is just the way we did it. Oh, please. Please, man. Goodness. I mean, we have internet now. Talk about the past. Don't let the past be your teacher. Yeah, you can learn from the past, but who wants to revisit? I don't want to go backwards. I want to go forwards. God's moving forward. God's not looking back. He's looking forwards. God's a God of prosperity and purpose. He's looking forward, not backwards. Who's teaching you? Who's holding you accountable? Who's in your face? What man is putting his arm around you and walking with you? You can't teach others unless you're being taught. The fourth thing a courageous man does is he allows others to flourish. He allows others to flourish. Look at your sphere of influence that you have right now. Are the people that are closest to you, are they flourishing or floundering? Are they flourishing or floundering? Now, I get it. People make their own choices. You don't have control over a lot of choices that those people around you make. I get that. I understand that. But man, there sure ought to be a lot more people flourishing around us than floundering around us. You know what I think? Men who have goodness and mercy follow them all the days of their life and dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Men who dwell in the house of the Lord, you know what they should be? Walking fertilizer. Walking fertilizer. Every time you come in contact with somebody or I come in contact with somebody, they ought to grow. Something different ought to happen because of an interaction with you or I as a man, as a Christian following man. They ought to grow. We should be walking fertilizer. I used to do landscaping years ago, and I had just started, and so that they gave me the backpack sprayer, you know, backpack sprayer, right? Full of Roundup. And they said, Steely, go spray those weeds over there. So I was like, all right, so I'm spraying the weeds over here. There's more weeds over here. I missed some weeds over here, so I walked over here. Got these, walked across the grass. Got these weeds over here, walked the grass over here. Got these weeds over here. We got done, we're eating a sandwich over on the side. About 2.5-3 hours had passed. All of a sudden, I'm finishing up my sandwich, not a Jimmy John's, but it was a sandwich. And I hear behind me, Steely, you idiot. And I look back, and in the grass were my footprints, where I had walked into that grass killer, and then I had killed that grass. My question to you is, are you fertilizer or Roundup? Are you helping people grow, or are you killing them? Are you helping people grow, or are you killing them? When people see you coming, do they go, I don't have time for this, man. Sometimes men have to practice the ministry of zip it. Just zip it. Just zip it. Are you fertilizer? Are people flourishing? Or are you draining them? Are you killing them? Matthew 5:16, in the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Is your light shining? When people see you coming, do they see encouragement? You know what I try to do? I try to do this all the time. I'm not successful at it all the time, but I don't do it just for words. I actually really do mean it. I try to tell every guy that I see pretty much that I love them. And you know why? Because I do. I do. When I was growing up, I had one person tell me they loved me. That was my dad, besides my mom. One man. One man. And my dad had his own struggle, so it was hit and miss. One man. It wasn't until I became a believer, man, that guys couldn't stop telling me how much they loved me. I thought, this is the greatest thing ever. I'm going to go tell every guy I love him. I'm going to hug you and I'm going to tell you. You don't have to tell me you love me back. I don't find my identity in that. But I try to tell guys I love them because I mean it. Last year, I tried to write every guy, just about every guy that was really connected to the church, a personal handwritten note. Why? Because I want those men to flourish. I want them to know, you know what, I was thinking about you today. You know, just thinking about another man will give him confidence. You know, just thinking about letting him know you're thinking about him, letting him know you're praying for him, giving him a hug and telling him you love him. I don't care. I don't care if it's the grumpiest looking guy. Like that, the next 8 weeks, I'm looking for grumpy people. I'm going to hug you and I might kiss you on the mouth and tell you how much I love you. Men only, not women. Of course, that didn't sound good either, but. Are you helping others flourish? And let me tell you about friendship. Listen, if you live in the house of goodness and mercy and you dwell in the house of the Lord forever, your friends should be doing the same thing. If they're not doing the same thing, they're not your friends. They're people you know. True friendship are people who carry one another's burdens, who dwell in the same home, who understand that goodness and mercy follow you all the days of your life. People who don't do that are people we need to get to that. Do you understand what I'm saying there? That's called evangelism 101. It's kind of fallen deaf on the ears of the church. It's called go out, expand your us, and find those people that you go and tell everybody they're your friends, but they don't believe in Jesus. I don't see how you're friends because you have a different idea of friendship than I do, or the scripture does, because you're unequally yoked. We're supposed to, as this group of army, band together and start asking people, who do I need to be praying for in your life? Who doesn't know Jesus? Who do I need to help you to go after? Let's have lunch with them. Let's go meet them in their house. Let's go play golf with them. Let's talk about Jesus for 18 holes. Well, you might say, well, that's force-feeding people Jesus. Good! Eating a hot dog and drinking 10 beers, they're force-feeding themselves anyways. Let's force-feed them something good. Allow other people to first. Number five, a courageous man lives a visible life. Lives a visible life. The world needs more authenticity in men. More openness. Less hiding behind shells. Less hiding behind pain. Less hiding behind grief. Less hiding behind hurt. More openness and authenticity. If you don't write anything down today, if you don't remember anything, I want you to remember 1 Timothy 6, 11 through 12. Okay? 1 Timothy 6, 11 through 12. 1 Timothy 6, 11 through 12. But you, man of God. So who's he talking to? But you, man of God. Flee from all this. What he's talking about previously, he was talking about having the greed for money, being focused on earthly things. Flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Flee from all this, all these other things that you think are important. Don't pursue them anymore. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Wives, if you do sticky notes, tonight I go to 1 Timothy 6, 11, and I write down each one of those words on a sticky note, and every time he turns around, he's seeing one of those words. You want to encourage your husband? Encourage him to live those words. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of witnesses. Good confession in the presence of witnesses. Now, for those of us who have a hard time being open and authentic with our lives, understand what was just said. When you made a good confession, Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, in front of witnesses. I'm assuming everyone in here at some point in time has confessed publicly that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, meaning there's more than one person that knows that. What could you be more open with in your life than that? What is more authentic than to say that I believe that Jesus died on the cross and rose again for the forgiveness of my... What's more authentic than that? There's nothing more truthful and life-changing and authentic than that. Why do we have such a hard time saying, you know what, I struggle with greed. I struggle with being a husband. I struggle with being a father. I need somebody to walk beside me and help me. Why do we have a hard time with that? I'm perplexed by it. Live a visible life. Go home today and confess to your wife and to your kids. Listen, I want to be more open and honest. I want to tell you how much I love you. I want you to see how much I love you. When you walk out of here today, grab your wife's hand. And as she falls to the ground in shock, pick her back up. Say, this is the new me, baby. Kiss your wife on the lips. And when she slaps you, kiss her again. Be visible about your love. Be visible about your living for Jesus Christ. We've got to stop walking around in shame and pride. We are free. Let your wife and kids know that you're under construction, that you've got this tape, construction tape around you. Many of us have more than one. We have like 10 of those around us and fences, and I mean, we're in big time construction. But let them know that you're under construction, that you're not afraid to allow God to rebuild your weaknesses and refine your strengths. The sixth thing a courageous man is an example, not an exaggeration. Is an example, not an exaggeration. I'm going to say something that we do all the time, and I think it's hogwash, and a lot of people can argue with me with it, but I only have 6 weeks left, so just wait till I'm gone. Us blaming the past for our current state, I don't get it, man. I know some of us had some real bad past. I get that, man. A lot of pain, a lot of hurt. But we've got to stop comparing ourselves to our bad fathers or our bad uncles or our bad grandfathers or the old guys we used to hang out with. They are an exaggeration. They are not an example. Our example is found in the purity of Christ. That is our example. Titus 2:7 says, in everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed, because they have nothing bad to say about you. That's the example. Goodness and mercy. It is where you dwell now, not the house you used to dwell in. It is the new dwelling. Are you dwelling in the pitfalls of your past or the possibilities of your future? Can I say that again? Are you dwelling in the pitfalls of your past or the possibilities of your future, men? Stop holding on to the past. Stop blaming the past. Start living toward the future. A person who lives and dwells in the house of the Lord, and goodness and mercy follow them all the days of their lives, is that someone who lives in the past? God's goodness and mercy is new every day. It's new all the time. We walk in that every day, all the days of our lives. As our life moves forward, that is where we dwell. We have to stop dwelling in the past, in the pitfalls of our past. We are forgiven. We are free men. Be an example, not an exaggeration. And lastly, a courageous man redefines success. A courageous man redefines success. How would you define success? Now think about it in light of what we've already talked about, beginning with point number one, ownership. Since we don't own anything, we can't define success by the temporary rental things that we've accumulated. How do we define success? How does the Bible define success? I believe it's in Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given unto you as well. Righteousness. Right living. A blameless life. That's success. Goodness and mercy follows a righteous man. He dwells in the house of the Lord forever. Righteousness. Proverbs 27, the righteous man leads a blameless life. Blessed are his children after him. Success is not found in the accumulation of things. Success is found in downloading and offloading all of those things on the cross. You can never have enough money. You can never have enough stuff to fill the void that you may fill. It is Jesus in that space. It is righteousness. It is the pursuit of right living. That is success. It takes courage to have that mindset and that heart set, though. It takes true courage to not see every vision and every bought thing and every accumulated thing as success. There's some of the poorest people that I have met around the world financially that are some of the most righteous living people, the most prayerful people, the most hungry for scripture and supernatural events. And they have nothing tangible. They sleep outside. They have no money to their name. A courageous man redefines success in his life. Winston Churchill has a great quote. He says, "There comes a time into the life of every man a task for which he and he alone is uniquely suited. What a shame if that moment finds him either unwilling or unprepared for that which become his finest hour." Men, are you willing? Are you prepared? Listen, I know how sermons work. I've given a few of them. Been doing this for 15 some odd years. I know how it works. Pastors spend a lot of time preparing sermons, praying over sermons, praying for hearts of people, praying that there would be transformation in life. If a pastor judged the success of his sermon by how many people transformed their life immediately, we would quit. We visibly don't see that often. I would love for every man to walk out of here and say, "Got it, man. Got it. It's different now, man. It's different. It's different. You know what? My giving stinks. My giving stinks. It's going to get better, though. I'm going to give more kingdom giving. I'm going to up my kingdom giving." You know, my wife, she doesn't know how much I appreciate her. She feels unheard, unwanted. I know that's the Holy Spirit prompting me, a little buzzer going off in my head. Beep, beep, beep. That's the Holy Spirit, by the way. If you're convicted right now, that's the Holy Spirit. He just pop. He's like a woodpecker. And then either you shoo the woodpecker away and move on, or you listen to what the Holy Spirit's prompting you to say, and you say it, and you feel it, and you mean it. But the reality is, there'll be a lot of guys that walk out of here today and nothing. Success will still be defined by what they've accumulated. There'll still be an exaggeration, not really understanding their identity. They'll go home today and treat Father's Day like servanthood. Everybody needs to wait on them. They'll have expectations for people, and find their identity in what people say and how people get them involved and how much they praise their name. And I know how that works. I did that for 30 years. Heard sermons just like this on manhood, courageous manhood, and did nothing about it. This is what I will tell you, though. There are people in your influence and in your life that are floundering so badly because of your lack of influence and leadership over them right now, because you don't understand where you are with God, that you're impacting the future and not in a good way. Those kids sitting around you now, that spouse sitting next to you, God has entrusted you with those people. He's entrusted those people that work in your business with you. And a man who lives in goodness and mercy and dwells in the house of the Lord forever understands that and says, you know what? That's the way I'm going to live. That's what I'm going to do. Maybe it's one principle. Maybe it's no principles. Maybe it's just 1 Timothy 6. Maybe it's Titus 2:7. I don't know. But I will tell you this, and I say this humbly, not pridefully at all. The word has not returned void this morning, because the word has been spoken. And we're to take the word and apply it to every area of our life and dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Where are you dwelling? All right. I wasn't at the pre-service meeting, but this is what we're going to do. Okay. I know Paik's going to come up at the end. This is what I want to do, man. This is going to be an undertaking, but it's 12 o'clock. I want every man to stand. Every man to stand. If you're physically able to stand, I'd like for you to stand. We're going to rely on the Lord for this. I want every guy to come to the altar. Every man to come to the altar. If you're physically able, every man to come to the altar. Every one of you. You're going to have to come all the way down, spread out. When you get down here, I want you to have one arm on one guy. Okay? If you're a hugger like me, you can have two on a guy. I don't care. And I want to tell all you guys this, as the guys from the balcony are coming down, and I mean this from the bottom of my heart. I don't know every single person in here, but I'm going to tell you this, man to man, I love you. I love you. You are men of valor. You have a supernatural call on your life. No matter what's going on in your life right now, I want to tell you that you are spectacular. That God has nothing but greatness in store for you. That no matter your age, your future is before you to influence and transform the world. I can think of no better place than to be right here in front of these guys. Ladies, I want you to look at what we got going on here. We may have more men than women in this church today. But I want you to do something for me. I want you to either keep living or begin living in a new house, in a new dwelling. If you haven't talked to your kids in a while, pick up the phone and call them. If they hang up on you, that's their deal. I love you so much. It's been an honor to be one of your pastors. I will never forget these faces. These are the greatest men that I've had the honor to serve with. And I'd like to, before Paik comes up, I'd like to pray over you if that's okay. Lord, I love you. I honor you this morning, God, and I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for these men. I thank you that you're our shepherd, God, that you got us beside still waters, Father. I thank you so much for their hearts, man. I thank you so much for their love of you. And I pray today that they would find a new dwelling place in the house of the Lord. That they would be men of integrity, character, soundness of speech, wise. That they would pray, as Pastor said this week, with expectation for supernatural change in their families, their spouses, their children. I pray over their spouses. I pray that they would be women that rise up and encourage their husbands, that walk beside their husbands. Pray that these would be husbands that love their wives unconditionally. I pray over their children's, over their children, over the prodigals, God. I pray that they would come home. I pray over the children who don't know you as their Savior. We pray that you would enter into their heart, God. I just pray and thank you so much for these men in my life and the life of my family, God. And as we go out these doors, goodness and mercy follows us, God, and we give you all the honor for that. In your holy name we pray. Amen.